Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We've had a dynamic day. Amen. Super singing, powerful praying, fantastic fellowship, a lovely lunch. Thank you, ladies. And you're back tonight, and for that we are grateful. How many married folks do we have in this audience? Married people, may I see your hand, please? Very good. How many of you do not know? Do we have any perfect marriages among us? If you have a perfect marriage, would you stand up? Well, I said that some time ago to an audience of about 1,500. I said, "How many of you have a perfect marriage? If you have a perfect marriage, would you stand up?" And there was a guy in the audience that stood. His wife did not stand, but he stood. I heard about a guy that had a perfect marriage until he got back from his honeymoon. You know, life can begin to happen after the honeymoon, right? And one day his new bride did something that he did not like, and he said, "That was dumb." Have you ever heard that, ladies? He said, "That was dumb with a capital D. How could anybody so beautiful be so dumb?" And she said, "God made me that way." He said, "What?" She said, "God made me that way." She said, "God made me beautiful so you would be interested in me. God made me dumb so I would be interested in you." Well, I'll be honest with you folks, I do not have a perfect marriage. I've been married for 38 years, and my wife, Sandra, she's close, but she's not a perfect wife, and I'm certainly not a perfect husband. And in 38 years of marriage, she and I have had our share of fusses and fights. You have a fuss and fight at home? Do you head like this? Sure you do. I mean, if you walked up to me and you said, "Brother Keith, I'm married to the most wonderful woman of the world. She's a great cook. She's a neat housekeeper. She's a terrific lover. We've been married for 26 years, and in 26 years, we've never had a single fight." I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, "Brother, I love you, but you need to repent." See, liars won't make it. Married couples do fuss and fight. And these fusses and fights come in all shapes and sizes and colors and forms. Sometimes it's name calling. "You're lazy. You're a slob. You're a jerk." Name calling. Sometimes it's a shouting match. I told you once and I don't want to tell you again. You don't have to tell me again. Don't you raise your voice at me. A shouting match. Sometimes it's a pouting display. You don't fuss and fight verbally. You don't fuss and fight vocally. You just kind of clam up. Sometimes it's a boxing match. I mean, a knockdown, drag out fight. See, married couples do that. And sometimes these fusses and fights lead to what we commonly call divorce. Back in 1974 and in 1975 when I first started into the ministry, at the time, if I preached on the home and the family, I would get up and I would say something like, "You know, one out of every four marriages ends in divorce. 25% of all marriages die." Well, that was 1974, 1975. I went on to college, graduated in 1979, moved to Missouri, started preaching for a little church in Missouri. And at the time, if I preached on the home and the family, I would get up and I would say something like, "You know, one out of every three marriages ends in divorce. 33% of all marriages die." That was the early 1980s, 81, 82, 83. Here it is, 30 plus years later. And those who study this tell us that out of every 100 marriages, about 50 of them end in divorce. About 50% of all marriages die. Let me tell you what that means in a very practical sense. If you have this many kiddos, two, in all likelihood, two of the four will end up getting a divorce. If you have two children, in all likelihood, one of them will end up in divorce court. And yet God, our Father, says, "I hate it." He did say that, didn't he? Malachi 2, verse 16, God says, "I hate putting away. I hate divorce. Now realize, in an audience of this size, some of you have been there, you've gone through the awful agony of divorce, and I don't have to get up here and scream at you. You know how badly it hurts. You know how painful it is. And I've had divorced people say to me, Keith, it's worse than losing a mate to death. And because God loves you and He doesn't want you to be in pain, He doesn't want you to be in misery, God says, I want you to know, I hate putting away. I hate divorce. And God says, because I love you, I want you to have happy homes. I want you to have marvelous marriages. I want you to have fantastic families. You say, Brother Keith, I have a good marriage. But my marriage could be stronger. How can it be stronger? You say, I have a healthy home, but my home could be better. How can it be better? Well, what I want to do for a few minutes tonight, I want to share with you some bricks that will build a happy home. Over 20 years ago, my wife and I built a brand new house. We still live there. It took a lot of bricks to build that house. And what's true with building a house is also true with building a home. It takes a lot of bricks to build a healthy home. So what I want to do, I want to share with you some bricks that will build a happy home, a marvelous marriage, and a fantastic family. You ready for brick number one? Brick number one is this one. The brick of concern. Concern. Now when I say concern, I simply mean you've got to be thinking about it, talking about it, focused in on it. We're concerned about a number of things, aren't we? We're concerned about the cars that we drive, so we wash them, we wax them. We're concerned about the houses we live in, we clean them, we paint them. Maybe you're concerned about your body, so what do? You exercise and you jog, and maybe you go on a diet. I am curious, is there anybody in this audience who's on a diet? You kidding me? Nobody? How many of you need to be on a diet? Yeah, brother, get those hands up. I heard about a woman that was on a diet, a very large woman. Every morning she would get up and she would step on the scales and she would weigh. And as she stepped on the scales to weigh, she would hold her big old pet cat, her tomcat, in her hands. And if she looked down and noticed that she had gained a pound, she would starve the cat. That's my kind of diet. I like that diet, you know. Well, we go on diet trying because we're concerned about our bodies. And you know what's true with our bodies and our houses and our cars? It's also true with our homes and our families and our marriages, folks. Happy homes don't just happen. You can't just stand back and say, oh, I wish that I had a better home. Because better homes don't just happen. You've got to spend some time thinking about them, talking about them, going to God and saying, God, what do you want? What kind of husband should I be? What kind of father should I be? What kind of mom? What kind of wife should I be? I tell people all across America, if you can only save one thing, save your soul. We have some people in this audience. You need to be saved. I think about what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Anybody that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You believe in Jesus, you need to be baptized into Christ. And I beg you to please save your soul. You know, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Maybe we have some baptized believers who, like the four did this morning, who just need to be restored. Maybe you just need to come to be prayed for. And so I beg you, in just a few minutes, if you need to be saved, please be saved. Save your soul. But if you can save your soul and something else, save your home. Save your marriage. Save your family. Think about it. What's more important than your home and your family and your marriage? Is it the job? Is making money more important than your marriage? Your career? A hobby? Hunting? Fishing? Is that more important than your home? Well, there's hardly anything more important than your family. And in order to save your family, you've got to be concerned. Just thinking about it, praying about it, talking about it, studying about it. Going to God and saying, God, what do you want? Teach me, Lord. Speak, Lord, and I'll listen. Number one, you've got to be concerned. And that's brick number one. You ready for number two? Brick number two is this one, the brick called charity. Charity. Now when I say charity,
I'm not talking about a handout. I'm not talking about a giveaway. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now by faith, hope, charity, love, these three, and the greatest of these is charity, love. Do you realize almost every time you read about marriage in the Bible, directly or indirectly, you read about the thing called love? Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5, God said, if a man has recently married, is there anybody in this audience who recently married, been married less than a year? Anybody less than 5 years? Wow, you're experienced folks, right? Well, God said, if a man has recently married, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any other business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, stay at home 1 year, and I like my mother's Bible, the old King James, he shall stay at home 1 year, and he shall cheer up his wife. Fellas, to the men of this audience, men, your primary responsibility as a husband is to cheer up your wife. And I can tell we have some women in this audience that need to be cheered up. But that's what love is all about. Bringing cheer, bringing happiness to somebody. I think about what the wise man said in Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of vegetables where there is love than a stalled ox, a fattened calf with hatred. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. Cornbread translation, okay? It would be better to sit down to turnip greens and spinach. And yuck! I don't like turnip greens and spinach. But it would be better to sit down to a bowl of turnip greens and have love and be talking and smiling and laughing than to sit down to a stalled ox, a fattened calf, a big old T-bone steak, and be fussing and fighting. Now, personally, I'd rather have the T-bone steak, okay? But it would be better to sit down to a bowl of beans and have love than to sit down to a big old juicy prime rib dinner and be fussing and fighting. Better is a dinner of vegetables where there is love than a stalled ox, a fattened calf with hatred. You say, Brother Keith, that's Old Testament. We're not Old Testament people. We're New Testament people. You want some New Testament? Let me give you some New Testament. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul said, you older women. We have some older women in this audience. You older women, you teach these young women. We have some young women in this audience. You older women, you teach these young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, ladies, who comes first in the text, the husband or the kiddos? Did you notice who comes first? Paul said, you older women, you teach these young women to love their husbands first. Ladies, to the ladies of this audience, the greatest gift you can give your children, with the exception of getting them to heaven, is to love their father. And to the men of this audience, men, fellas, the greatest gift you can give your children, with the exception of getting them to heaven, is to love their mother. See, our kids need to grow up in a home where mama loves daddy, daddy loves mom. Everybody knows that. So Paul said, you older women, you teach these young women to love their husbands and to love their children. In Ephesians chapter 5, I like what Paul says. We usually start in verse 22 about the wives submit. Have you read Ephesians 5 verse 21? In Ephesians 5 verse 21, Paul said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let me be honest with you folks. Sometimes in my marriage, I'm the coach, and my wife Sandra is the quarterback. There are times that she's the coach and I'm the quarterback. See, marriage is a give and take thing. You give a little bit, you take a little bit, you surrender here, you surrender there, you submit to one another. And Paul said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he said, ladies, wives, here's the way you can show your love to your husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Here's the reason. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Let me ask the ladies of this audience. Ladies, who's in charge of this church? The Mount Zion Church of Christ, who's in charge? Brother David is in charge, right? The elders are in charge, right? Oh no, his name's on the sign. Have you noticed your sign? The Mount Zion Church of... who's in charge?
Christ.
He's the head of the church. And this, just like this church submits, surrenders to Jesus. Ladies, you surrender, you submit to your own husband. That's the way you can show your love. You submit to your own husband. And we men are thinking, boy, this is good stuff. Straighten these women out. And I can almost hear some of the guys in this audience chanting, preach it to them, Paul. Preach it to them, Paul. Preach it to them, Paul. And Paul, the Apostle Paul says, now wait a minute, guys. Wait a minute. I've got a message for you too. Listen up. Are you listening? Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, men, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Let me ask the men of this audience. Men, did Christ love the church? Died for the church, right? Led for the church. You know, I've heard people say, the church is not that important. You ever heard that? What's really important is Jesus. And you know, one church is as good as another church. The church is not that important. The church is not important? Are you kidding me? Let me ask you, is the blood of Jesus important? You say the blood of Jesus. Well, Keith, nothing more important than the blood of Jesus. And you're right. But folks, if the blood of Jesus is important, then that for which Jesus shed His blood is important. He died for the church. He bled for the church. Acts 20 verse 28. And Paul says now, Keith, husbands, just like Christ loved the church, you love your own wife. Wow. Men, do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? He goes on to say, Ephesians 5 verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Everybody look up here. Everybody look. Do you see this body? This 6'3", 200-pound body. I love this body. I love this body. I feed this body. I clothe this body. I rest this body. I exercise this body. And Paul says, Keith, just like you love yourself, your body, you love your wife. You love Sandra. He goes on to say, Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, boys and girls, kiddos, here's the way you can show your love. Obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. And on, Paul goes in Ephesians 5 and in chapter 6 talking about husbands loving wives and wives loving husbands and parents loving kiddos and kiddos loving mom and dad. And I'm saying to you folks, if you want a fantastic family, a happy home, a marvelous marriage, you've got to build it with a brick of love, charity. Now, we've been talking about this thing called love for the last 10 or so minutes. What is love? It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to identify with it. What is love? Well, I can hear somebody saying, oh, I know what love is. Love is when he walks me to the door and kisses me goodnight. That's love. Love is a good feeling. And I've heard people say something like, yeah, man, I'm in love. You're in love? Yeah, I'm in love. How do you know you're in love, man? I feel it right here. It's just a good feeling. I've heard people say something like, you know, love is a feeling. Love is a feeling that you feel like you're feeling when you feel a feeling that you never felt before. And I say, excuse me, what did you say? I'm in love. You're in love? Oh, yeah, I'm in love. How do you know you're in love? I feel it right here. It's just a wonderful feeling. Somebody says, you know, love is a feeling that you feel like you're feeling when you feel a feeling that you never felt before. And I say, have you ever backed up to an electric fence? If you back up to an electric fence, you're going to feel a feeling that you never felt before. But that's not love, is it? Not according to the good book, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said that love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. And on and on he goes, saying that love is serving. Love is giving. Love is doing. Love is saying, hey, you first and me second. Love is an action. It's an action. I like what Jesus said. Love your enemies. We talked about it this morning. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Listen to this. Do good to them that hate you. What is love? It's doing good to somebody. You want a happy home? Number one, the brick of concern. Number two, the brick of charity. You ready for number three? The third brick, the brick of compliments. And by compliments, I simply mean you need to spend more time bragging on one another and less time criticizing one another. Do you like to be bragged on? How many of you really enjoy being bragged on? Ladies, how would you feel if somebody, one of these men, walked up and said, hey, I like your dress. Your hair's pretty. You look nice tonight. Would you like that, ladies? These ladies are embarrassed. I ain't going to raise my hand. Tell me I'm ugly. Tell me I'm ugly. No, you don't want to be told you're ugly. Most of us like being bragged on, don't we? Do you realize it takes about 7 compliments to offset 1 negative criticism? Think about that. It takes about 7 positives to offset 1 negative. To illustrate what I'm talking about, you go out to eat. Let's say you go to the Cracker Barrel, and this stranger comes out here to wait on you. And you've never seen her before in your life. She comes bouncing out there. Maybe she has long, flowing, beautiful black hair under each arm. I mean, she's our size, you know. And she comes bouncing out there. May I take your order? And you order, and then she brings you the food. How is it? Oh, this is good. I mean, you say it's good to the waitress, right? This is good. Thank you, ma'am. You at least say thank you, right? She fills up your glass with tea. Thank you. And then you get up to leave, and what do? You reach into your pocket, and you pull out that dollar compliment, right? Maybe that $2 compliment. You tell the waitress, don't you? You say thank you with money, right? And then you go home to the wife that loves you so much. And maybe she fixes that favorite meal. Maybe it's roast beef, carrots, and potatoes. Maybe it's fried chicken. The favorite meal. And what do we say, fellas? What do we say? Pass the salt. Or what about this? Have you ever heard this from ladies? You know, you've worked hard maybe 2 or 3 hours preparing his favorite meal. And maybe he sits down, you have a prayer, and the first thing, you know, he takes a big old bite of it. Maybe the first thing out of his mouth he says, honey, where did you get the meat? You ever heard that, ladies? Where did you get the meat? And you're sitting there thinking, you know, man, he doesn't like it. I've worked 2 or 3 hours for this meal. He doesn't like it. So you ask him, well, honey, what's wrong with the meat? Well, I'm not saying anything's wrong with it. I'm just asking, where did you get the meat? And you're thinking he doesn't like it. Well, if you don't like it, you don't have to eat it. Well, I'm not saying I don't like it. And on and on we go, fussing and fighting and arguing. And I'm telling you, folks, your home can be better. You've got to build that home with compliments. Back to what I said a few minutes ago, it takes about 7 compliments to offset 1 negative criticism. I marched back to the back. and I start shaking you out tonight, and let's say four or five of you walk out and you're very nice, you're very positive. Hey, Keith, appreciate the sermon. Thank you for that lesson. That's going to be a blessing in my life. You know, four or five of you say something sweet and nice and encouraging, and then somebody walks out and says, ha, waste of time. Sorriest sermon that I've ever heard. You know what I'm going to do, folks? I'm going to go away thinking about that sorry sermon I just preached. It takes about seven positives to offset one negative. And it's biblical. You say, Brother Keith, this is a church. I've got my Bible. Give me some Bible. You want some Bible? Let me give you some Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. What does that mean? Don't cuss. Don't use God's name in vain. Don't tell dirty jokes and smutty stories. Don't gossip. Don't belittle. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But, first of all, he tells us what not to do. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But, then he says, let me tell you what you ought to do. But that which is good. That which is good. To the use of edifying. What does that mean? Build one another up. Say to that wife, ah, sweetheart, you've never looked better in your life. Say to that husband, lady, say to that husband, you're my, honey, you're my superstar. You're my hero. Say to your children, we're proud of you. We're so proud of you. Say to mom and dad, thank you. I love you. Sweet words, kind words, encouraging words, compliments. And I promise it'll be a great blessing to your home, your family, your marriage. You ready for number four?
Brick number four is this one. The brick of courtship. Courtship. Now, even if you're not married, the first three would apply to you, okay? We have some folks in this audience. Maybe you're a widow. You have been married in the past. Maybe you're single. You've never been married. The first three would apply to all of us. But on this one, on courtship, I'm especially talking to those of you who raised your hand a few minutes ago. You're married. Courtship. By courtship, I simply mean whatever brought you together, we'll keep it together. What brought you together? Do you remember? Think back when you were dating. What brought you together? It's been a long time for some of us, right? I am curious. Is there anybody in this audience who's been married, let's say, for... I've been married for 38 years. Anybody been married for 50 years, 50 years or more? 50 years. Wow, some of you have. 50 years. It's a long time, right? I heard about a couple. They had been married for a long time, 50 plus years. They were in bed one night. Lights were out. And the wife said to the husband, sweetheart, why don't you move over on my side of the bed and nibble on my ear like you used to? It woke him up. He said, what'd you say? She said, why don't you scoot over on my side of the bed and just kind of nibble on my ear like you used to? He thought about it and said, honey, I don't want to. She said, oh, come on. Don't you remember what we used to do? Scoot over on my side of the bed and just nip. He said, okay. Hand me my teeth off the nightstand. I'll nibble on your ear. It's been a long time for some of us, right? But whatever brought you together, we'll keep it together. What brought you together? The cards, the letters, the phone calls. Remember the phone calls? The dates, the roses, the candy. Do you remember? What brought you together? I want to plant this seed to the married folks. Sometime this week, here it is, Sunday night, so you've got the whole week, okay, between now and next Sunday. Sometime this week, do something special for the one to whom you're married. Do something special for your mate. Ladies, make him a cake. His favorite cake. Cake and ice cream. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Fellas. Send her some flowers, fellas. Men. Your wife, send her some flowers. Let her know how much you love her. I tell you what, I've got an idea. Just an idea. Sometime this week after the meeting is over, meeting goes through Wednesday night, maybe Thursday or Friday. Hey, got an idea. You married folks, Fellas, take her to Gatlinburg. Wouldn't that be nice? Huh? Bring her to my state, the state of Tennessee. Take her over to Gatlinburg. Give her some money. Let her shop. Let her shop until she drops. Let her buy some of those good old Smoky Mountain souvenirs. Made in Hong Kong, okay? Do something special for one another, and I promise it'll be a great blessing to your life. Courtship, whatever brought you together, will keep you together. You ready for brick number five? Brick number five is this one. The brick of communication. Communication. 86% of all married problems, lack of communication or bad communication. So what I want to do, just for a few minutes, I want to share with you some principles for better communication in the home. You have a Bible? I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. It's the Old Testament book called Proverbs. It's the greatest book in the world on communication. And what I want to do, I want to give you the Bible verse, I'll give you the Bible principle, and we'll move right through these, okay? But some principles for better communication in the home. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look to verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. Here's principle number one. Write it down. If you want better communication in the home, communicate to God. Communicate to God. I want you to think with me about a triangle. A triangle. The husband here at the base, the wife here at the base, wife here, husband here, God up here at the top. Look at it. The closer the husband and wife are getting to God, guess what? The closer they're getting to God, well, the closer they're getting to one another. And so if you want better communication in the home, as a family, communicate as a family with God. Spend time praying together. Spend time as a family reading the Bible together. Do you ever have home devotionals? You ever pray together outside of the meals that you, outside of the prayers that you pray before meals? You ever pray together as a family? You ever read the Bible together as a family? Families that pray together, what? Yeah, families that pray together stay together. So if you want better communication as a family, within the family, as a family, communicate to God. As a family, read the Bible together. Pray together. Lean not upon your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. That's principle number one. You ready for number two? Look over to chapter 5. Proverbs 5. And look to verse 18. Proverbs 5 and verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be ravished always with her love. Here's principle number two. For better communication, communicate physically with one another. Say, I love you physically. If you're married, I'll just be playing with you. Say, I love you sexually. Folks, psychologists say that we've got to get in our hugs. Our hugs. It takes 4 hugs every day for survival. Just to survive. It takes 8 hugs every day for maintenance, just to maintain. It takes 12 hugs every day for growth. Are you growing in your relationships at home? You've got to get in those hugs. So say I love you with a pat, with a touch, with a hug. Say I love you physically. If you're married, say I love you sexually. That's number two. You ready for number three? Look over to chapter 10. Proverbs 10. And look to verse 19. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Here's principle number three. Learn to be quiet. Learn to zip it up. The wise man said of the multitude of words, guess what? there's going to be sin. What does that mean? If you talk, chat. If you just keep on talking, there's going to be sin. So learn to zip it up. Learn to be quiet. And that's principle number 3. You ready for number 4? Look over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Look to verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer, a gentle answer, turns away anger. But harsh words, grievous words, stir up anger. Here's principle number 4. Folks, write it down. Take it home. Live by it. Communicate by it. Watch what you say, and especially how you say it. Your body language, your tones. The wise man said, a harsh answer, an unkind answer, a grievous answer stirs up anger. But a soft answer turns away anger. So watch what you say, and especially how you say it. Your tones, your body language, your facial expressions. And that's principle number 4. You ready for number 5? Same chapter, Proverbs 15. Look down to verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 15. The wise man said, the heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. What does the righteous man do? He studies his answer. Here's principle number 5. Write it down. Think before you speak. Be righteous. Study your answer. Think about what you're going to say. Think before you speak. And folks, think with me about the word think. T-H-I-N-K. T-H-I-N-K. Before saying anything at all, let the T stand for true. Let the H stand for helpful. The I for important. The N for necessary. And the K for kind. Before saying anything at all, think. Is it true? What I'm about to say, is it helpful? What I'm about to say, is it important? Is it necessary? And is it kind? See, the righteous man studies his answer. So think before you speak. You ready for number 6? Look over to chapter 18. Proverbs 18. And look to verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 18. The wise man said, he that answers a matter before he hears it, well, that's folly and that's a shame unto him. Here's principle number 6, folks. Write it down. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. You know, God gave us this many ears. And God gave us this many tongues. 2 ears, 1 tongue. Why 2 ears and 1 tongue? You ever thought about that? 2 ears and 1 tongue. Why? Maybe He wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. So if you want to be wise, listen and listen carefully. Don't try to answer before you hear what the other person is saying. You ready for the last one? The last one comes in Proverbs 28, number 7. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. The wise man said, he that covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Here's principle number 7. Learn to say, I'm sorry. See, be wise. Be open, be honest, be transparent. The wise man said, if you cover your sins, you won't be blessed. But if you confess and if you'll forsake them, you'll have mercy. So, learn to say, honey, I'm sorry. It was my fault. Let me just say it like this, folks. If you mess up, fess up. 7 principles for better communication in the home. What are they? Communicate to God. Say I love you physically. If you're married, say I love you sexually. Learn to zip it up. Learn to be quiet. Watch what you say, and especially how you say it. Think before you speak. Listen and listen carefully. And then learn to say, I'm sorry. If you mess up, fess up. 7 principles for better communication in the home. Now, It's 5 to 8. You've listened well. It's almost time to sing the invitation song. But folks, we can't stop there. You don't want to stop there, do you? We haven't gotten to the very best brick. And the very best brick is the last brick, and the last one, and the best one is this one. If you want a fantastic family, a happy home, and a marvelous marriage, you've got to build your home, your marriage, your family with Christ. I want you to meet somebody. You know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus is with us tonight. I want you to meet Jesus. Hey, Jesus, would you come and introduce yourself? I am the living bread. John 6 and verse 51. I am the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12. I am from above. John 8 verse 23. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8 and verse 58. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10. I am the resurrection of the life. John 11 and verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. I am the true vine. John 15 and verse 1. Maybe you need some answers. Maybe you've been fussing and fighting at home. You're on the verge of divorce. Maybe your teenage son is on drugs or alcohol. Maybe your daughter has gotten pregnant outside of marriage. Maybe you're sitting with us tonight and you're thinking, you know, my home is about to crash. We need help. We need answers. And Jesus says, I am. I'm the answer. So I want to close tonight by asking this question. Does Jesus live in your home? I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the person sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you. I'm not talking to your husband or your wife. I'm talking to you. Does Jesus live in your home? Let me just ask you like this. Do you live in a home where the Bible is read and prayers are prayed and Jesus is honored and talked about? Honestly, does Jesus live in your home? I heard about a woman. She was working around the house and all of a sudden, there was a knock at the door. She went to the door and she saw a man standing with a Bible in his hand. She didn't know the man, but she opened the door and he asked her this question. He said, ma'am, does Jesus live here? The woman that I'm talking about, a Christian, member of the church. But she was so shocked. She was so taken by that unexpected guest at her door with a Bible in her hand who asked that unexpected question, does Jesus live here? She didn't know what to say. She didn't know what to reply. And all day long, she thought about that question. Does Jesus live in my home? Her husband came in that afternoon. She shared the story with him. She said, you'll never believe what happened today. I was working around the house and all of a sudden, I heard a knock at the door. I went to the door and I saw a man standing there with a Bible in his hand. And he asked me one question. He said, ma'am, does Jesus live here? And she said to her husband, I didn't know how to answer. Her husband, also a Christian member of the church, said, you didn't know how to answer? Well, what do you mean you didn't know what to answer? You should have told him yes. You should have told him we go to church every Sunday. You should have told him most Sundays we drop a little money in the plate. You should have shown him our names and pictures in the directory. What do you mean you didn't know what to tell him? She said, all that's true. We go to church every Sunday. And most Sundays we drop a little money into the plate. And yeah, we have names and pictures in our directory. But she said to her husband, sweetheart, the man at the door did not ask those questions. He asked, does Jesus live here? And she said, to be honest, I've been wondering all day if he does. So I'm closing with this question. In your home where you live, does Jesus live there? Do you live in a home where Jesus lives? Let me tell you what needs to happen tonight. We have some family members who need to become Christians. Maybe mom's a Christian. Maybe dad's a Christian, but you're not. Maybe your wife is a Christian, but you're not. You've been thinking about it. You've been talking about it. You've been saying, one day I will. One day I'm going to be saved. Folks, tonight is the night. Tonight's the night. Why not tonight? Why not tonight? I would say to you, as Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, you need to get up. Why do you wait? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Some of you, you need to repent. You need to change. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. You say, Brother Keith, you're not talking to my family, because everybody in my family, we're all baptized believers. Oh, you're baptized believers. Let me tell you what needs to happen tonight. We have some family members. And as you thought about your family, you just need to come and say, pray for us. I need to be prayed for. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother. I just need to be prayed for. Is there anybody in this audience that needs to be prayed for? Do you need to be renewed and recharged? Does Jesus live in your home? We had a great response this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful if maybe on Thursday of this week, maybe Friday, the last part of this week, we could say to neighbors and friends, you know, God blessed us with a great revival. There were public responses at every single service. People came to be baptized into Christ. Others came to be prayed for. What's going to happen tonight? Wouldn't it be great if at every single service somebody would say, pray for me. I just need to be prayed for. So who's going to lead the way tonight? Ladies, it may take you. It may take the ladies of this audience. Men, why don't you step up to the plate and become the spiritual leader of your home? If you need to be saved, if you need to be restored, if you just need to be prayed for, if you need some encouragement, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Who's going to respond tonight? We'll find out. Why don't you lead the way? Let's stand and sing.